Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning?
Good morning.
Yeah, we're good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Open them up to Luke chapter 2. I'll actually share a few other scriptures before we get there, but the bulk of the message is going to be in Luke chapter 2. Before we dive into God's Word, though, a couple announcements to make. I'll try to make these very brief. But first off, everyone say next Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday will be our Christmas service. And so this will be a great opportunity for you to invite your family, especially there if they're in town, right? I'm going to say this again later on in the service, but I'm a little bit old school. You know, whenever we went to go visit people, if they went to church, guess what? We went to church. We had a drug problem, right? We were drugged to church, to and from. Where's my drummer? Okay, so if your family's in town, go ahead and invite them, your friends, co-workers, or whatever. It'll be a special time of worship in the Lord. So that's next Sunday. Next, I want to share with you something that's really been on my heart for the last few years, and I really feel like now, especially as we're approaching our 20th, right, anniversary as a church, yeah, in August. We haven't made it yet, Connor. Don't start clapping. Don't jinx us, right? But with our 20th anniversary celebration coming up in August, I just really felt impressed by the Spirit, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so, but I just really felt impressed by the Spirit that I wanted to do an entire reading of God's Word over our church, okay? The writer of Hebrews tells us this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is all talking about God's Word. So I know I mislead people at times with the long, scraggly beard and you know, no shoes or flip-flops all the time, but I really am old school when it comes to certain things. And here's one of the things that I really believe from the bottom of my heart, that if we want real lasting change to come in people's lives, it's going to come through God's Word. Even the Apostle Paul, who we elevate as, you know, up there as the mighty spiritual people, even the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Corinth, "I did not come to you with the speaking of power of knowledge, right? But I came with you, not eloquence of wisdom," that's what he said, "not eloquence of wisdom, but I just came to you preaching the power of the cross of Christ." And so I can think of no better way to start out 2019 as a congregation than reading God's Word over our church. But I can't do it all by myself. And that's where you guys come in. So there's a sign-up sheet in the main hall. And on that sign-up sheet, there are times listed, one-hour increments, from December 30th to January 1st, 56 hours. And basically what's going to happen is there's going to be a Bible up here, right? If you want to come outside your allotted time, that's fine to listen. But there'll be a Bible up here, and you basically just come and you start reading God's Word. We'll start in Genesis 1:1. So whoever has the first hour, the first time slot, you just start in Genesis 1:1, you start reading. The second person will come in, and they will pick up where you left off. And the goal, obviously, is after the 56 hours, hopefully we make it to the end, Revelation 22:21, when it's all over. So I hope you will consider being a part of this vision of this dream that I'm seeing. I believe God will honor us this upcoming year for putting a priority on Scripture. Amen? Okay. So here we go. December 16th, right? The angel song. You know, for kids, and probably for some adults, I'm not going to say all adults, but some adults, the most difficult thing about Christmas is waiting. Waiting for it to finally arrive. When Thanksgiving is over, the days can feel like they drag on forever. And when Christmas Eve hits, now I'm talking about the kids, right? Again, if you're an adult, you might be this way. But for kids, Christmas Eve hits, you might as well just forget about it going to sleep that night. The excitement that you feel coursing through your veins is like having just drunk two Monster Energy drinks. You're so revved up and ready for Christmas to get here. In fact, when I was a kid, and maybe some of you had this same experience, when I was a kid, I finally made a deal with my sister. And I told her, I said, "Hey, look, I'll tell you what you're getting, if you tell me what I'm getting. And so we made this little pact where she found out what my parents were getting me and I found out what my parents were getting her because I could not wait. I was so excited. I wanted it to get here. You see, the truth is, it's always hard to wait when you know that something good is coming. Whether it's your wedding day or the birth of a child or a grandchild or the day that you get your license, it's hard to wait when you know something good is on its way. But what makes Christmas so special and so much better than all those other good events or any other events that you and I might experience in our lifetime is the fact that we get to celebrate and to experience the greatest good that has ever come, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, this good that was on its way, you see, it had been coming for a very long time. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the promise of a deliverer, of the Messiah, was first mentioned almost immediately after the first sin. You know this, that when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, immediately sin entered into the world. And when it did, a conflict ensued between God and mankind. You see, mankind was no longer at peace with God. We were now considered His enemy. And the moment they sinned, Adam and Eve knew that peace had left them. Because what did they do when they could hear God coming? They took off. They hid because they had no peace in their heart. And over the centuries, not only Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but over the centuries, God would speak through His prophets and repeatedly promise that a Messiah was coming, a Redeemer would come to set things right, to restore that peace. Another great example is found in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what the prophet says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and you say it, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You see, God was saying that the Messiah was coming and peace would be restored. But as you can imagine, like a kid on Christmas Day, that peace, that waiting period was almost unbearable. In fact, the prophets would repeatedly talk about where was God? Why hadn't He shown up? Why hadn't He arrived yet? Listen to what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 5. He writes, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. You see, what they didn't know, or what they couldn't feel at the moment, was that God had not forgotten about them. He was simply waiting for the perfect time for His Son to be born. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. You see, Jesus was born at the right time and not a moment sooner. So here we are, the third week in our study, and we're looking at the events that led up to this Advent, the first Advent, Christ coming. And our series has focused on these songs, these lyrics, the first songs of Christmas that were written and sung by those people who experienced it for the first time. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Zechariah and his song, the Benedictus. And then last week we checked out Mary and her song, the Magnificat. And this morning we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 2. And the angel song, or what we have just sung, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Let's start out in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along with me if you would. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. A very familiar passage to all of us. One that is read over the years during Christmas time. And so the decree goes out from the emperor that a census should be taken of his empire. Mary and Joseph, both descendants of David, travel to Bethlehem, the city of David, to David's birthplace. And when they arrived, they looked for a place to stay. Now, traditionally, and in all the Christmas plays and programs that we see, the innkeeper has been the villain in this story, has he not? Those ominous words, "I'm sorry, you can't come in. There's no more room in the inn." And to us, when we hear that, we picture the innkeeper as being this callous, cold-hearted person, right? How in the world can this individual look at a lady who's 9 months pregnant and say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, there's no more room for you here"? But two details in this story may help us see this in a different light. Look at back at verse number 6. You see that first phrase? And while they were there. Did you catch it? You see, the wording suggests that Mary and Joseph did not arrive in Bethlehem on the day of Jesus' birth. That they didn't just all of a sudden pack up and leave Nazareth and showed up at Bethlehem and now she's about to have her baby. No, in fact, the wording almost gives us the picture or the image that they had probably been there for some time. That they did not just arrive. In fact, if you recall from last week, more than likely what ended up happening, and of course, a sidebar, this is can neither be proven nor disproven because no one was there. But this is just a theory, a different interpretation. But more than likely, what could have happened was that Joseph used the opportunity for this census that the emperor had decreed that was going to go forth, that Joseph had used this census as a reason to get out of Nazareth. That he did not want people and the townspeople or whatever to begin saying things about Mary and to begin to ridicule her. And so Joseph used this opportunity to head out of Dodge in our vernacular and go to Bethlehem. Again, it's all speculation. But in my mind, as I read it and as I was studying this week, it just made more sense. Some of you women in here have had children before. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant, riding on a donkey, about to give birth? I don't know. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But more than likely, they had been there for quite some time. Look at another verse that maybe sheds light on this story, verse number 7. At the very end, it says, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's some debate as what the Greek translation of that word inn means. And it may mean something that we don't imagine when we first hear that word in our mind. Because you see, in the Greek, the word inn could also be translated as guest room. which is how it's translated in the NIV. If you use the NIV, it says there was no place for them in the guest room. And so because of this, it's not outside the realm of possibility to interpret that Joseph and Mary were staying with relatives at the time in Bethlehem. And if that were so, the word inn would not, we would not imagine it as being like a hotel and there was no other rooms for them to be in, but it would then be a guest room because there were probably more than likely other relatives staying with that person or that family member at the time in Bethlehem, i.e. Mary and Joseph had no privacy as to have their baby. In fact, even today, right? When a lady is in labor, right before, you know, it's okay at the very beginning. Are you tracking with me? It's okay at the very beginning for people to walk in, family members. Oh, hey, how's it going? Oh, there's a contraction. Whoa, how exciting. But right before the moment happens, guess what? Everyone gets kicked out. Except for those few chosen, right? Maybe the husband, if doesn't pass out, right? Maybe the mom, I don't know. But everyone else gets kicked out. There was no place for them in the guest room. They had no privacy. And so there wasn't this story, or there may not have been this story of this cold, heartless innkeeper. You see, Bethlehem was not a large city, and there was no other place for her to have privacy. So in any shape, fashion, or form, the thing is this. This Messiah who was prophesied as coming in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, over 4,000 years of waiting, the Messiah had arrived. The good news had come. And surely this good news had to be shared with someone. This good news had to be told to a group of people, maybe an individual. Look at verse 8. And in that same region, or in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. This is the third time in the Christmas story that an angel has appeared to man. And every time they were filled with great fear. And every time the angel says in verse 10, fear not. 3 out of 3. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now again, traditionally, we have this image of what that means and who the shepherds were. Because we know this based on our study in Exodus. If you recall, back in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, the shepherds were considered an abomination to the Egyptians. And if you know your Bible history, you should also know that even during this time of Christ, even during this first advent, shepherds were looked down upon. They were seen as unclean because they were not able to keep the ceremonial law. They were not able to obey all the ritual cleansings. Being out with sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, made it impossible for them to keep things like the Sabbath. They were also poorly educated, poorly paid. And because of this, the shepherds were looked down upon as very common people. They were on the bottom of the scale. They were treated as outcasts. But there was possibly, maybe, just maybe, there was something different about these shepherds. Did you catch where they were located? Go back to verse 8. So you possibly have Joseph getting out of Nazareth, going to Bethlehem to protect Mary. They might not be at a hotel. They might be at a relative's house. There's no room for them in the guest room. And look at verse number 8. Look at that phrase. And in the same region. What region? Mary and Joseph were at Bethlehem. Do you know where Bethlehem is located? Yeah, 5 miles outside Jerusalem. Throw up the map of Israel. 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. What is located in Jerusalem? The temple. I'm glad you guys are tracking with me. Don't jump ahead, though. Some of you are already jumping ahead. Hold on. Wait, hold your horses. In Jerusalem, there's the temple. And what went on at the temple? Animal sacrifices. And Luke records for us that in that same region, there were shepherds. So in order to ensure the perfect supply of unblemished offerings, that to make sure that they were always available, the temple authorities had their own private fields with flocks of animals. In fact, I'm going to try to pronounce his name right. The church historian, Eusebius, I think. Look it up. Anyway, linked the fields to a unique location called Migdal Eder, which translated means the tower of the flock. And the first time this place is mentioned is when Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin. Listen to the words, Genesis chapter 35, verse 21. So Israel, meaning Jacob, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder, beyond Migdal Eder. This area outside of Bethlehem is also mentioned in the Talmud. And I'm getting nerdy on you guys, so just hang with me just for a second. What is the Talmud, you might be saying to yourself? Well, the Talmud was a collection of commentaries, of what we would consider commentaries, that began after the temple destruction, the second temple destruction. And in the Talmud talks about this place. It talks about all the cattle that were found surrounding Jerusalem as far as Migdal Eder. And these animals were deemed as being holy and consecrated and could only be used for sacrifices in the temple, in particular for the peace and Passover sacrifices. And listen to the exact quote. It's found, I'm not even going to try. I'll try it. Mishnah Shakalim 7:14. This is in the Talmud. This is the Jewish commentary. An animal that was found between Jerusalem and Migdal Eder, or a similar distance in any direction, the males are considered burnt offerings, the females are considered peace offerings. Are you tracking with me? So it's quite possible that these shepherds that were here in the same region that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, in Judea, 5 miles outside the temple where animal sacrifices were continually being made day in and day out. There's quite the possibility that these shepherds who first heard the good news, the gospel from the angels, were not just ordinary shepherds, but that these shepherds served the sacrificial system of the temple. They served the Mosaic covenant, this foreshadowing of the new covenant that was to come. And now these men are confronted with the reality of the eternal light to which their ministry had been pointing to all these centuries. Now again, there's no way to prove or disprove this interpretation, but think about it. These men who were entrusted to look after the cattle, to make sure the sheep, make sure they were unblemished, to make sure they were perfect, that they were pure, to make sure the temple had a continual supply of sacrifices, that these men were the first men to see the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Which is probably why the angels broke out into song. And here's the song they sang, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, you say it, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Christ is born. The angels show up. And what is the content of their song? They say, peace, peace on earth. But wait a minute. What have we been lacking on this earth for over 2,000 years? Peace. In fact, I read this again. You know what they say about finding stuff on the internet? It's probably true, but this is what I found. In the past over 2,000 years, there have been over 900 wars and 1,600 revolutions. Now, if you do the math, that's basically one battle a year. And imagine if you would, if that's the case, since the birth of Christ until now, that you had maybe on average a battle, a war, a skirmish a year. Imagine the staggering statistics of millions upon millions who have died in those conflicts since the angels sang on that first Christmas night. Listen to a few stats even from our own country. The Civil War took the lives of nearly 2.5 million people. World War I, 47 million people lost their lives. World War II was much worse, 53 million. And I could go on, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Desert Storm, the Afghan and Iraqi wars. You see, peace on earth did not come, so were the angels wrong? No. Because you see, a war did end that night. A war that has lasted longer than any other conflict and has cost more lives than all others combined. And this is the war between God and man. And this war was started because of our disobedience, because of sin. And the truth of the matter is that everyone loses in this war. Everyone is a casualty because of this conflict, because the wages of sin is death. But the angels came, and they came to these shepherds, and they sang, there can be an end. There can be peace on earth, like it was back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 when Adam and Eve were found in the garden. There can now be goodwill between God and man. And how does this work? How can this peace come? The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 9, verse number 22. Listen to what he says. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, it was clearly spelled out in the Old Testament as to how an individual was to pay for sin. You see, they were to offer an animal sacrifice. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took the full wrath of God on himself. He bore our sins on his body, and because he did, he is not only the source of our forgiveness and our redemption with God, but he is also our source of peace. Which is why Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 14, he's speaking of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Sin entered into the world, and because of sin, we were separated from God, and there was no longer peace in our lives. I truly believe that until you are right with God, you cannot truly have peace everywhere else. You will be in constant turmoil and constant battle with everything around you unless you're right with the Father. Because when you're at peace with God, you can have peace in every other aspect of your life. Nothing can disturb that peace. Not illness, not financial troubles, not even death. Through Jesus, we can have peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And as Hannah comes, we're going to experience and we're going to have an opportunity this morning to remind ourselves of that peace. You see, church, because here's the thing. True peace does not come because the absence of trouble. True peace. True peace does not mean you have the absence of trouble in your life. You see, true peace comes when you have the presence of God in your life. Do you lack peace in your life right now? Do you feel that everything around you is falling apart? Do you feel as if you're hanging by a thread? Do you lack peace? Well, here's what I would say. When was the last time you spent time in God's presence? When was the last time that you settled yourself down and you said, God, this time is sacred. This time is all about you. And I'm not talking about that time where you rattle off your list of wants and needs and how you need to see God move in your life. That's like a kid writing a letter to Santa Claus. And this is what I want, Santa. This is what I need to bring you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time where you sit at his feet and you listen. I'm talking about a time where you don't say anything, where you allow God to speak. Again, I'm going to go old school. It's why he gave us two ears and one mouth. We talk too much. Allow him to speak over you. Because he does speak over you. Did you know that? I wrote this down real fast. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am. That's the word is used. God's name, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. That scripture says that no matter what you're going through, God wants to rejoice in you, over you, to sing over you. When was the last time you let him? When was the last time that you said, okay, I'm stopping right here. I'm going to shut everything out. And God, I need you to speak over me. I'm not going to say a word, Holy Spirit. I'm going to allow you to speak over me. This morning, that is what we're going to try to provide for you and us in this moment. We're going to allow God to speak over us. We're going to allow God to sing over us. And as we take communion this morning, to remind ourselves of his body, that little bit of bread, that little cracker, to remind us of his body, and that little cup of juice to remind us of his blood, I want us to be reminded that we can have peace. That we can have peace in the midst of our trouble. That we can have peace in the midst of our anxiety. That we can have peace in the midst of our turmoil. Will you let him? Will you let him? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I've said this time and time again. I really get excited. I get geeked out is the word phrase I usually use when I look at a different way to see your scripture. When I see a different kind of interpretation, a different way to kind of translate maybe what was going on at that time. But Father, all of that is just words on paper if I do not allow you into my life. All of that is just words if I don't allow it to transform me from the inside out. And so in these next few moments, as we take communion, as we settle our hearts and we allow you to speak to us, Father, I just ask and pray that you do a work that only you can do. Change us from the inside out, Father. Allow us to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Sing over us. Exalt us, Father, in gladness, because our redemption, our deliverance is found in you. So in this moment, if there be anyone that does not have peace in their life, may they surrender their heart to you. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice that is struggling with things in their walk right now, as they take that cup of juice and that bread representing the sacrifice that your son made, may they allow your spirit to wash over them. Sure, their situation may not change, but Father, their perception will, because you are now with us, Emmanuel. So Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments, for it's in your son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.